Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts again. And I know you say, preacher, you're backing up. You're going backwards instead of going forward in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. But it's a passage I think we need to look at. I talked about courage last week, looking at the disciples. So we're going to back up and pick up, talk about something extremely important to the life of a church. That's fellowship. Acts chapter 2. Pentecost had happened, and about 3,000 souls had been saved. But look at what happened after that. The Bible says in verse 42 of chapter 2, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Keep that in mind. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one another, with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. We were intent on going about our daily routines, getting up, going to work, coming back home, having our meals. There were clothes to wash and iron. There were school events to get the children to. There were trips to the grocery store, to the post office. There were church events, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, other special events to get ready to. Routine was regular going on. And as we met other people, we would politely exchange pleasantries. And suddenly a change came about us, over us. A lady came to town named Florence. And it just changed our community. Well, another individual came named Isaias a few days ago that challenged us. It threatened, both of them threatened our security and our livelihood. But during Florence, all over this community, people began to respond. People from outside began to speak to people on a more personal level, began to help one another with the massive cleanup and the repair. Some of that's still going on. Just this past week, four men from Coach Baptist stayed in our mobile home to help do some repair work in Wilmington with the Baptist Men on Missions. So people are coming in to help us here in Brunswick County and New Hanover County and other areas. And I'm grateful for that. Through this ordeal, as I looked back and thought about what happened during Florence, we became closer together. But now we face a new crisis called COVID-19 that is more sinister than even these hurricanes and the recent earthquake here in North Carolina. They are threatening to destroy the sense of community and fellowship that characterized us as a church. Fear has gripped us, along with guidelines for meeting together that the church is asked to embrace that other entities either are not required to do or simply ignore. My opinion is we social distance here at church better than Walmart does, if you've been to Walmart recently, and some of the other places. And we try to sanitize after the services. We have masks. We have hand cleaners and sanitizing methods. We have social distancing just as good as the restaurants that we go to. Peg and I have been going out to some of the restaurants, and you're sitting as far apart as we sit apart in the restaurants. We arranged these chairs that way here before we came back together to worship. Now, I don't want anyone to suffer needlessly, but I must say that I am concerned that many people are becoming used to watching church at home via Facebook, and that's a good ministry, or on the website, both good ministries. And I'm afraid they're getting so used to it and becoming numb, and are becoming numb to the blessing and the encouragement that comes with meeting together in corporate worship. Talking with Vic Potter a little while ago, he came, stopped by to ask my opinion about a situation. And he said, yes, I just saw a report that in churches across our nation, attendance is only one-third of what it was before COVID. And he says what they're saying is they are afraid that many of the people who are not coming to church now will never come back again. I hope that is not so. I hope that is not so. It's my prayer that it is not so. There's an evil spirit that is seeking to isolate us from each other and from worship. Went to had a doctor's appointment. Dr. Asbury's a fine Christian man. He says, I think Satan is trying to isolate all of us. And he's right. He's trying to isolate all of us. There's evil in our streets that's creating fear among us. But we must never neglect worship. Listen, the early church was bound together in the fellowship forced on them by a hostile world. From the unity of the Spirit in days of crisis, the church was born in an attitude of fellowship, being together. From those beginnings, the fellowship of the church has been carried on by us and handed down to us because it's so important. Before we talk about fellowship, maybe it would be helpful to define what we mean by it. The Greek word translated fellowship is koinonia, which means to have common share in companionship or partnership and communion with others on the basis of something held in common. We know what we hold in common. Paul in Philippians 1:5 speaks about the fellowship of the gospel. That's what you and I have in common. The fellowship of the gospel, the good news of God's love as revealed in Jesus Christ. John in his epistle, 1 John in chapter 1, sets forth the glorious truth that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John also writes about having fellowship with other believers. There are three principles behind true Christian fellowship. Number one, our fellowship is grounded in the testimony of God's Word. Without the underlying strength of the Word of God, togetherness is impossible. Secondly, fellowship is mutual, depending on the unity of believers. We see this in the early church. They were bound together in the unity, oneness of God's Spirit, in harmony one with another. And third, it is renewed daily through the Holy Spirit. Someone said, true fellowship combines social and spiritual interaction, and it is made possible through a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, there are some distinctive features that mark the infant church that also must mark us on a regular basis as the people of God today. There are areas of change. There's a lot of change that's taking place today. But there are some elements of church life that must not change. You hear me? We're living in a day of change. Things they're telling us how we need to change. Well, I can understand some of that, but there are some things that must not change with the people of God and with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, and that one thing that must not change is our fellowship of the Word of God. The Bible said in verse 42, they continued devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the Word of God that they had. Devoted means they were addicted to it. They were given entirely to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, eating together, praying together, sharing together. Whenever possible, they met together to study the Word of God. The question I have today is this: just how important is the study of the Bible to people today? How important is it to you? How important is being in Sunday school to you? Is it merely for show when you carry your Bible? Or is it to study to help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in understanding of what His will is for our lives on a daily basis? Do we understand how important the Bible is? We need to hear some of our leaders, like Abraham Lincoln, long ago said this, in regard to this great book, I have but to say it is the best gift God has given to men. All the good He gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. Boy, do we need that today. There seems to be people who don't seem to know what right is and what wrong is. Just do what seems good to them, no matter who it hurts. All things most desirable for man's welfare here and hereafter are to be found portrayed in it, in what? In the Bible, in the Word of God. We need to hear that. Someone wrote, I am the Bible. I am God's wonderful library. I am always and above all the truth. To the weary pilgrim, I am a good, strong staff. To the one who sits in black gloom, I am the glorious light. To those who stoop beneath heavy burdens, I am sweet rest. To him who has lost his way, I am the safe guide. To those who have been hurt by sin, I am healing balm. To the discouraged, I whisper a glad message of hope. To those who are distressed by the storms of life, I am an anchor sure and steadfast. To those who suffer in lonely solitude, I am as a cool, soft hand resting upon a fevered brow. O child of man, to best defend me, just use me. We need to be students of the Word of God. Why? Someone else wrote, this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity. We claim to be people of the book. Then we must be students of the Word of God. We have fellowship in the gospel, the good news of God's love as revealed in Jesus Christ. It is the key to fellowship not only in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, but in any church who believes the Word of God. It is what takes place in the small Bible studies of our Sunday school that is so vital and so important to knitting us together in God's love. That is where fellowship is happening in most Southern Baptist churches. We study the Word of God together, share contemporary applications, pray for each other, minister to one another in our Sunday school classes. It's going to be a challenge to once again build up our Sunday school, but it's absolutely crucial that we do so. The key to retaining church members is Sunday school, I believe. It's kind of hard to do in today's culture, I realize. There were three preachers, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, and a Baptist, having a meeting together one day and discussing church issues. And one issue came up that's kind of strange, you may think. They had trouble with bats in the church. They was creating a problem in all three churches in the same little town. And the Presbyterian minister said, well, what we do, we take a shotgun and shoot them. Well, the Methodist minister said, well, we're more compassionate that we catch them all and put them in blankets, carry them out in the wood, and turn them loose. But the only problem is they beat us back to church. Well, the Baptist preacher says, well, here's how we handle it. We caught them all, baptized every one of them, made them members of the church, and we haven't seen them since. I'm afraid that's all too often with many of our church members. Put the name on the roll, and then we don't see them anymore. That's not the way it ought to be. We need to incorporate people and get them involved in the ongoing life of the church, in the fellowship of the Word of God, to be excited about studying the Word of God. But there is a second thing that's so important that we must not allow to change. Not only a fellowship of the Word of God, but a fellowship of our wealth. Look at what the Bible says in verses 44 and 45. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Surprising as it may seem, the way you make use of your wealth is a key to spiritual things. In Luke 16:11, Jesus said this, if you have been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with? If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? We are to be good stewards of the blessings that God has given to us. We're to handle the resources God has blessed us with dignity, with honesty, and with a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, contributing to the needs of the saints as they were doing here. There was a passionate concern for the fellow believers in this early church, and recognizing the other believers as brothers and sisters in the family of God. The Christians in Jerusalem shared all they had so that all could benefit from God's gifts. This is why our ministries here, benevolent ministries and other ministries, are so vital for our witness and our work. Ministry of helping others, especially in times of crisis, how you respond to helping neighbors when things go bad, and when there's a tragedy in the home, when there's death in the home, when there's sickness in the home, when there's physical problems and storms of life like hurricanes and earthquakes, and we try to help one another in that time. It's so vital and so important to be a good neighbor and a good Christian to help others. Missions and giving and going, being there in a time of need is so vital in the life of a congregation. Listen, you need to understand something else. The church budget is more than just paying the bills and providing for staff salaries. The budget serves as a tool, a guide in properly dispensing the resources that God has provided to accomplish the ministry He has called a local congregation to do. Well, I've been so impressed when you responded so wonderfully to furnish the parsonage, to call it the mission house. You are a real blessing to those families, especially now with the COVID all across the land. The parents to Sam's wife, Caitlin, told us yesterday when we saw them, was it Friday? I guess it was Friday when we saw them, that because so many missionaries are having to furlough now in this COVID, many mission homes are just filled up. She said our church back in Richmond has two mission houses already occupied. And this is happening across our land, having to come home and be isolated for a while. So it's a wonderful ministry, and I want to thank you for that, the way you furnished that house and taking care of it. It's a precious ministry that God's going to bless. We may not see it immediately, but God is going to honor that. And so that's a part of who we are, fellowship of what God has blessed us with in ministry. It's tempting, especially if we have wealth, to cut ourselves off from one another, each taking care of his own interests, each providing for and enjoying his own little piece of the world. But as a part of God's spiritual family, it is our responsibility and privilege to help one another every way possible. We magnify the fellowship of God's family the best when we work together, when we share together in times such as this. So we must not give up. We must continue to magnify our fellowship of the word and our fellowship of the wealth. But there's a third thing that must not change among us, and that is a fellowship of worship. Did you notice what he said in verse 46? Day by day, continue with one another, one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Talked about the temple. They did not neglect worship. Eugene Ridley, who pastored Longleaf Baptist Church in Wilmington for many years, was in a revival with us when we were at Coach Baptist, and he reminded us of one thing that I have not forgotten. He said, the best thing we have is fellowship. The best thing we do is worship. And keep that in mind. That is so vital to the life and health of any congregation. The best thing we have is fellowship. Best thing we do is fellowship. These are two keys that are so vital to the health and well-being of any congregation that need to be magnified. Here in the first five chapters of the book of Acts, we find the words praising God over and over again. When they gathered, the people prayed, they preached and praised the Lord. Worship was of paramount importance to them. They gained strength by being together as the people of God. They supported one another. They encouraged one another. They prayed for one another in a sense of corporate worship and fellowship with one another. Listen, there's joy and strength in corporate worship that is not possible in any other setting. I'll say it again. There's joy and strength in corporate worship that is not possible in any other setting. One of the things we can do so much better together than alone is worship the Lord. Some say, oh, you can worship God alone just as well as you can at church. I have one Greek word to answer that. Hogwash. It ain't so. You can't do it. You cannot gain the strength alone in worship that you can with God's people gathered together. There's something wonderful about it that God blesses. Have we forgotten that God has reminded us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is? But we are to gather together and worship together in spirit and in truth. I would just like you to hear anyone match the singing of the choirs and the soloists and the pianos and the duets and the trios and the quartets and the singing of the congregation in any other venue. It can't be done. You can't match it. Something wonderful about singing together. Listen, the Christian faith has always been a singing faith. We are singing people. We praise God together. And there's something wonderful about it, something uplifting about it. There have been many times as a pastor over these past 48 years when I'm going to church, kind of down, but in the singing, the praises of God's people had just lifted me up and really helped to prepare me to preach the Word of God. Something wonderful about it that nothing else can replace. What a joy to watch you come to worship and listen to you sing. And to, yes, once in a while I hear an amen. That's encouraging. We do that together as the people of God. We need others in the church to remind us to worship. We need each other to encourage us to worship. When we gather in the fellowship of the church and one person says, God has been so good to me, all of us are reminded of God's grace. When one person praises the Lord, many others will be prompted to praise Him as well. Carl Amerding said this, worship is the overflow of the heart that asks nothing of God. It's just coming to say, God, thank you. We praise you, O God, for the Spirit of truth, for who you are, the great God of our salvation, our Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, our guide, our hope, our help, the lifter up of our head, our sure and certain guide, our anchor to anchor us in life's storms, the one who is merciful and graceful to us, who forgives us of our sins, who is patient with us and kind to us. How can we not worship Him and praise Him? There's great joy in worship and in fellowship with one another. Nothing can replace it. I'm reminded of how important it was. Not only, sometimes we take it for granted here in America. When we, on one of our trips to China, Peggy stayed with the family where the husband and myself, he was the missionary there and his family, and we rode an hour in this huge city, about 15 million people, to the other side of the city. And then everybody talks about how fast I walk. Listen, you ought to try to keep up with Stephen. I had to walk hard to keep up with him. We walked for about another 30 minutes or more. And then when we turned the corner, we were going to a house church. I could hear singing. It was three or four blocks before we got there. These were Chinese Christians in a communist country, oblivious to the threats against them and the possibility of being put in jail, singing to the top of their voices. You could hear it going down the streets with people in the street. They were still singing praise to God. When I got in, I was able to preach a message to them with Stephen interpreting. And they were just with the Bibles open, looking at everything I was sharing from the Word of God. And when we finished, they brought out some, they called it finger foods, but all kind of fruits and little snacks. But I noticed something very unique. They would get, here's a little group right here, the Bible open, snacking, but yes, talking, sharing with one another, praying. Some was praying. Here's another group right here doing the same thing. Another group right here doing the same thing. They had a hunger for the Word of God. They were in corporate worship together, and they were sharing together, not only in corporate worship, but studying the Word of God together, encouraging one another. Their lives were on the line. Their livelihood was on the line, because if they had been caught, many of them would be cast out of a job or work or put in jail for their faith. But they gathered together. They understood the importance of supporting one another in corporate worship. We dare not lose corporate worship. I am concerned about what's going to happen when this COVID stops. How many of our people are going to come back? I hope and pray that not only will they come back, but others as well, as we realize what a precious treasure we have in worshiping together as the people of God. So though things change around us, We cannot change our fellowship in the Word. We cannot change in the fellowship of our wealth. We cannot, dare not change in the fellowship of worship. And lastly, we dare not change in the fellowship of our witness. The Bible says in 46 and 47 of chapter 2, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. That was that fellowship of their witness. Listen, a healthy Christian community attracts people to Jesus. The Jerusalem church's zeal for worship and brotherly love or fellowship was contagious. A healthy, loving church will grow in numbers. So take a serious look at the term fellowship. Listen, you need to understand, it means more than cookies and punch and fried chicken and banana pudding after church. The New Testament word for fellowship is really a work term. When I think about fellowship and working, many of you know I worked at a fertilizer plant for 10 years, and early on in that, we bagged our fertilizer in 100-pound bags and 200-pound bags. And in the spring season, when the farmers got busy, they wanted to come and get their fertilizer, and the trucks would be backed up from hauling pickup trucks load to 80 bags of 200-pound bags on a 2-ton truck to 240 bags on a tractor trailer. Well, you want to get them in and out as quick as you can. The only way we could do that was to work together in unison, handling those 200-pound bags. Two of us, they bring out five bags at a time on a hand cart. We'd unload them, put them on that truck. But there was a way you could do it. It took us a while to get some guys used to handling it without it just about breaking their back and being herky-jerky with it. You had to be in unison and smooth, and you could handle it all day long, loading truck after truck with 200-pound bags of fertilizer. And the thing about it, we did it. And one man came and he told my wife, said, "I don't understand your husband and those men at the fertilizer plant." He said, "Go down there and they're loading those tractor trailers with 200-pound bags. And they're laughing and talking and cutting up and carrying on and working just like a machine." But then we'd stop, have lunch. And he said, to go out and we'd take a break. We'd play horseshoes after we'd eat our meal. And he said, "They're silent." I said, "Well, that was serious business. That was one-on-one stuff." But when you're loading those trucks, it had to be in unison. What am I saying? Listen, we can do a lot of one-on-one stuff in church, but we'll never be as effective as unless we work together in harmony, in unison, to carry on the work with a common goal. What is that common goal? To get the gospel out to all people. And we must work in unison, in harmony, to do it. You can work one person to death, but if everybody is doing their part, sharing our witness, everybody, then God will honor that and bless it, and it will be a wonderful thing taking place. Fellowship in the church occurs when I put my shoulder beside yours underneath the burden of the gospel. 1 John 1, 3 and 4 says this, "That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Like the early church, we gather to encourage one another, to bear witness to Christ. When we do this, God adds to His church those who will believe our witness and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior as well. Why are we seeking to renew our ministries and praying to retain this facility? It is so that others, lost and unaffiliated, may be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ and have fellowship with us and with our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We do it to share His love. And there's times of rejoicing. The greatest joy is when someone, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, accepts Christ as our personal Savior and comes forward in a worship service saying, "I have accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and I want to submit myself as a candidate for believer's baptism and become a member of the fellowship of this church." That's a time of great joy and rejoicing. Listen, you've heard me say it before. This ought to be the most exciting time in this county. It's around 10:30, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning when God's people are gathered together to worship and study the Word of God and praise Him. There should not be any more happier, more joyful time than this on Sunday morning as we rejoice together in the power of His Spirit. I've said it many times. I'm sure Chris will agree with me. I have seen more fellowship and more joy in some funeral homes during a wake than I have in a lot of churches. And that's sad. You go to a funeral home now when there's a wake, and no matter the circumstances, people are talking together, sharing together, encouraging one another, praying for one another. And sometimes, yes, laughing with one another, rejoicing with one another. Oh, friends, we ought to do that here at church too. Happy time for the privilege we have of serving God and worshiping Him. We need one another in church. We are a fellowship of the Word. We are a fellowship of our wealth, of our worship, and of our witness for the glory of our Lord and in obedience to Him. Question is, are you a part of that fellowship? Anyone can be. How? It's very simple. By making a profession of faith. As I said a moment ago, walking the aisle, presenting himself as a candidate for baptism, or by letter or statement. It just may be that many of us need to renew our fellowship with God or with our fellow church members. What better time to do it than on Sunday morning? We are a fellowship of the redeemed. We want that fellowship to be the best that it can be. Will you be a part of making that goal a reality? There's one thing that should characterize Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, is that we are a fellowship of the Word. We are a fellowship of our wealth. We have a fellowship of worship and a fellowship of our witness that shows itself in love for one another and love for Jesus. If that happens, this church will grow. We'll reach our community. But you must make the commitment to be a part of that fellowship in an active way. A hymn of decision, I gave my life for thee, page 174. God speaks to your heart. Would you come as we stand and sing?